reach your hand out as we just receive. I've listened to her speak this message over and over again. So if I could do it 37 times, you can do it once. Reach out. Thank you, Father, for Janet. Thank you for the gift she is. Thank you for the revelation she has on the subject. And this comes by revelation. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And we're going to pass the bags around.
Yes.
Take up a morning. Those who came prepared to bring an offering, their tithes, although tithes are usually done electronically these days. But still, just in our, whatever we put our hand forward into this bag, we are showing our partnership and commitment to this gospel to be preached in this place. Because in this place, there's some practical expenses that need to be met. And by our taking up an offering like this, we make sure this place keeps running so we can keep doing what we're doing here today. Amen. Amen. You wouldn't want to come back in 10 years' time and the place is shut down and there's a flea market here. They say, what happened? No, there was some church here, but they couldn't pay their rent. Oh, really? Yeah, so the Muslims are buying it and they're turning it into a mosque. Oh, well, you know, Jesus said the church will be persecuted. No, just not the reason. Let me rather let Janet preach.
No, he doesn't want everybody to like me rather than him. It's a male sensitivity issue, eh? So he says, you speak on the T word and I'll speak on everything else. I'll speak on love and how much God loves you and et cetera, et cetera. So I've got to do the damage. I don't know who's going to do the damage control, though, speaking on the T word. So we'll have to get a few of you that really believe in tithing and we'll get you to stand up. And anybody who has questions can go to those people. I just want to say thank you for appreciating the pastors last week because the wives benefited from being appreciated. Thank you so much. You are an amazing church and we love you so, so much. I actually can't believe I could even say that because there was a time where I would wake up in the morning and I didn't want to go to church even though I was the pastor's wife. There was just like such a heaviness on me, you know, with the burden and the law of having to come here and to perform and to deliver the goods, you know, of being nice, even when I didn't like you. So it's just so freeing. But as I said, like I did speak on tithing last week, and I'll just do a little bit of a recap for those that weren't here. Because in this church, you see them one week and you don't see them the next. And you see them one week and you don't see them the next. So it's very hard to actually get into a series unless a person's really interested in the topic. But I just wanted to start off this morning, as I was getting dressed and I was putting on black, I just thought, for many of you, like you look at me and I'm wearing black, does that mean I'm a Satanist? Does that mean I'm a goth? No, it just means I like to wear black. Okay. Just because I come to church, does that make me a Christian? No, we all know that. Well done. Just because I have a calculator, does that make me an accountant? And just because I tithe, does that make me a true tither? So, if I wanted to become a true goth or a true Satanist, the best favor I could do for myself is to research the subject so I can do it properly. If I want to be an accountant, I'm going to go to varsity and I'm going to study everything there is about accounts so my calculator can help me in accountancy. Now, with tithing, it's exactly the same. If you want to discover the joy of tithing, the joy of giving, the joy of being a partner in the kingdom of God, go and study the subject. I just want to challenge you there because I have learned so much just by listening. And as I said, like, as elders, we grappled with the issue of tithing. We really, really have. And we've come to some conclusions. Can't say that they're cast in concrete. You're welcome to bring your opinion. I mean, we all have opinions. So we're on this journey together, okay? Amen. So just in a recap, you got my notes, Gary. Just many Christians have tithed reluctantly and had no results at all. Coming into grace, it seems what most Christians are relieved about is tithing. Or is it the possibility of losing salvation? I mean, that was one of the things I was also happy about, that I could swear at Stephen and I wouldn't go to hell if a car hit me straight after that happened. No, you don't swear at your husband. Okay. It's better to live in a life of blessing than from one miracle to the next because a miracle demands a crisis. Okay. Life of blessing just means it's continual. As an eldership, we have grappled with the tithing issue. It seems easier to come to conclusions about salvation, healing, forgiveness, etc. If the question is, should I tithe or shouldn't I, don't. By virtue of the question, it means that you do not have a revelation on tithing. Malachi 3 verse 10 to 12 still stands, the promises that is and not the curses. As do all the other Old Testament promises, they still stand for you as well. Jesus became a curse upon the cross, so you cannot be cursed if you don't tithe. But the promises is still yours. Tithing is more for the individual than the church. If an individual earns 10,000 rand a month and they tithe on their gross or whatever, they're giving 1,000 rand to the church. If through the tithing God begins to prosper you and grow you, your 90% grows. We don't say, okay, now you're into the 20,000 barrier, so give us 50% of your tithe. We don't say that. I mean, it's not we or the church. I'm just speaking about what the Word says, and the Word speaks very clearly on a 10% thing. We're not like the South African government that we want more and more and more of your money. We just want you to partner with us in what we're doing here and getting the gospel of grace out. Declare good things over your money as you would your children, as you would your health, as you would whatever. Just declare good things over your money. Don't curse your money. God wants to multiply you, not just add to you. Law number one, what would the world think if I prosper and they see that I drive a nice car, I live in a nice house? We all know what they think. They're not shy to say it. We've all been in conversations with people in the world that have an opinion about people that prosper that are Christians. They'd rather you live in a little hovel and give all your money to the poor. Not that they'll do it, but that's because why they don't call themselves Christians. Slaves have their needs met in order to survive. Sons are daughters and not heirs, and they don't live in an abundance. When you're tithing under the law, you're a slave. When you're giving under grace, you're a son and a daughter. Okay. The first reason we tithe should be to show Jesus how great he is. Wealth follows that. It's not the other way around. The law did not establish the tithe. It was way before the law, 400 years before Moses and Mount Sinai. The law actually just rectified the whole thing. If you give 10% to anyone, you're just saying to them, you're great. Okay. So that was last week. All with me. Okay, line number two. I am good and gracious, therefore God is good and gracious. My goodness is not the criteria for God's blessing on my life. The Bible says no man is good, no, not even one. Call no man good. Only the Father alone is good. So if our goodness was a criteria for God's blessing on our lives, not one of us can be blessed. We blessed because our God loves us. He wants to give us everything we need for this natural life and to live a godly life, not just for one or the other. Not just to live in a hovel praying. He wants to give you what you need now and to live in a hovel praying. No, I'm teasing. Okay. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. It's for life and godliness in most of the translations. And the reason he does that is because he made a covenant with you and I, and Stephen spoke about that when we were having communion. It's the only reason he wants to give us everything we need. It's because of that incredible covenant that we're in with him. Then, I'm just going to speak a little bit now about the creative power to become wealthy. I am going to be speaking first because I do have time constraints because old Ronnie just went on and on and on and on. And then Stephen went on and on and on. So I've got to speak very fast. Okay, can you listen fast? Good. God gives us this creative power to become wealthy. This is not my main point. These are all my preludes to my main point, okay? Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful, to create wealth, in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. There's two times in the Bible where we are encouraged to remember. We did that now with communion. We remembered the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remembered why he died, why he suffered. Another time is he says, remember me when you become wealthy. So there's two times that he actually encourages us. It's like a reenactment. The Jewish culture, they love reenactments. I mean, they do this Shabbat every Friday. They love reenactments. So what he's saying is here, reenact. When you're wealthy, reenact the fact that I gave you your wealth. When you have communion, reenact the fact that Jesus died, rose, and buried was for you, the covenant. Okay, both of them are covenants that God made with you and I for our success, for our blessing, to establish us, to establish the covenant. I often think, will my kids remember me after all my sacrifices that I make for them? Or will they put me in an old age home and I'll be one of those, oh, I'm so glad you visited me, my children, haven't seen them for a year. You know, like you hear all those stories and you think, oh, is that going to happen to me? Am I going to be locked away in a little house where the nannies give me a smack on my bottom because I've wet my bed? But, you know, it's like, you wonder, will my children remember the sacrifices I made? And God is saying, will you remember the sacrifices I made in order for you to become established, for you to prosper, for you to become wealthy? And it also says, don't, you know, like in your heart, when your heart says, you say with your mouth, oh, God made me wealthy, but your heart is saying, actually, my energy, my hard work, my cleverness, that made me wealthy. God is saying, don't think that in your heart. Just remember that it is I who gave you that energy, that intellect, those ideas. It's not you. Okay. In grace, it's a free flow of God's power unhindered. That's a covenant to establish wealth. In law, there are no promises that are for free. They all have conditions attached. The only condition for you to believe is to have faith and to have revelation. Faith and revelation takes you in to the journey that God has for you. Law number three, just because you're rich, it doesn't mean you love money. Just because you're poor, it doesn't mean that you love God. And just because you're poor, it doesn't mean that you love money. Don't love money. There's this program on TLC at the moment called Extreme Cheapskates. Anybody watched it? Oh, it's so good. It's so good. Let me tell you what, these people have got such a poverty mentality. It's actually hysterical. I mean, the kids say, please, I need a desk. And then they found tomato boxes and put a cloth over it. So there you go. Because they don't, and their bank balances are hugely in the black. But they hang on to their money. It gives them a sense of like, oh, it's like, I don't know, security. They don't want to spend a cent. And that's loving of money, loving money. That's not letting money serve you. You're serving money. And it has to be the other way around. So there you just see, like, just because you're in a flashy house and driving a flashy car doesn't mean you love money. And just because you're living and giving your children tomato boxes to do their lessons on doesn't mean you don't love money. Okay. Jesus became poor so that you can become rich. That's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And he just says, when you become rich, remember me. When you take communion, remember I became poor so you can become rich. We have been taught as a church that money is amoral. Okay? And don't look at me like that, Donna. And Elizabeth, where's Elizabeth McKenzie? Logan told me you weren't closing your eyes during worship. Okay. So next week, I'm watching you. You're saying, go tell her, close her eyes. So eventually I said, why are your eyes not closed? It's like anyway, we've been taught that money's amoral. In other words, if it's in a gambler's hand, it's gambling money. If it is in a prostitute's hands, it's prostitution money. If it's in a murderer's hand, it's death money. And if it's a Christian's hands, it becomes Christian money. The scripture in 1 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3 verse 3 says that all money is unrighteous. All money is filthy and tainted. All money. That doesn't mean if it's in the Christian's hands, it's righteous. If it's in the prostitute's hands, it's a prostitution. All money is unrighteous. And that is also why the scripture actually says, I will test you first with money before I test you with true riches. Because if you're trustworthy with finances, he can give you people. He can add to your life. He can give you employees. He can add to you. So he tests you with what he sees as unrighteous, and then he gives you the righteous to work with after you've shown yourself faithful with this money. Joseph Prince actually says that when he brings somebody into his leadership, he checks to see if they tithe. Because he says if they can't part with their money, they're not going to part with their love for the Christians. They're not going to love on the Christians. He says that means money is more important to them. And he won't entrust them with true riches. I just want to put that one, it's a little thing on the tithe, the word tithe in the Hebrew. Have you got it? Can you put it all up, please? Right down to the riches. Can you see there the word tithe in the Hebrew is the word masah, masa, or masra. Does that sound good? Okay. The Hebrew word for rich is esha. Now, if you look at that word, you'll see there that I'm trying so hard to get this right for you. The Hebrew word for tithe, can you see it? The first one in Hebrew and the second one in Hebrew, they're exactly the same. Can you see that? And it shows you that your wealth, your rich, is hidden in the tithe. It's the same as when you say Masah, and you say, which is tithe, or you say Asa, which is rich, A-S-A, it's hidden in the tithe. Wealth is hidden in the tithe. Just a thought. Abraham gave Melchizedek, king of Salem, the first fruits of his plunder. We offer Jesus the first fruits of our plunder. It's a type of honoring. It's a declaration of how great God is. Can you imagine that if the church only got money when you went to war and plundered another country? Come on, Christians. We need to plunder the land of Egypt. That's what they did. They should have plundered them and made off. We need to plunder the world's wealth and pour it into the church as a first fruit. Just remember, if you're giving 10%, your 90% grows. So, you know, are you with me there? Okay, it's not a rocket science. The church functions and operates through the tithes and the offerings of its members. Not a whole lot is taught on tithing in the New Testament. It speaks a whole lot more on generosity. And I believe that it's due to the fact that the Israelites, the Jews, were a tithing generation. They were a tithing nation. They didn't have to be taught on tithing. It just was a natural thing. You see, even when the disciples were arguing with Jesus about the money, he says, man, just give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. So they knew that they were setting a portion aside already. So he didn't have to say, okay, it's end of the month, go tithe. Okay, it's end of the month, go tithe, so that the Christians could actually get the picture. So I just remember when we were at Hatfield Christian Church in Pretoria, huge church, we never had a teach on tithing, ever, 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 ever. Because we got all the lovely little in here people. And the in here people, I mean, hello, anybody here is from the in here church? Okay, you have the Dremonies coming around and getting your tithes every week, I mean every month. They were so indoctrinated in tithing that it wasn't an issue. We didn't have to teach on it. They just tithed. They didn't say, oh, now that I'm saved, do I still tithe? They just tithed. When we tithe with conviction and revelation, our tithes should multiply. Remember I said not every Christian has tithed with results? It's because you're a copycat. You're doing what somebody else did to become wealthy. You haven't got your own personal revelation. Just remember that when you do tithe and God does prosper you, not everybody's going to celebrate it. The world actually gets very jealous. It gets very jealous. We'll see there with Jacob. Laban was very jealous of Jacob's prosperity. We see, even when I was working and we were tithing and we began to prosper, I remember one day arriving at work like the queen bee because I was making so much money. I really thought I was just the queen of the castle. And I remember my boss, a beautiful woman, but she wasn't a Christian at that time. In fact, all the people I worked with eventually did get saved. And she was like, hum, hum, hum. She was like really puffing and pouting and all the rest. And I'm like, Lynn, what's the matter? What's the matter? I mean, I love this woman. I actually adored her. She was just stunning, stunning for me to have as a boss. God was so good to me. You earn more money than me. And she was the manager of the branch. You know, and I'm like, well, then go do sales. Get out of the branch. Like, what else is there? And you see, Hitler, he was incredibly jealous of the Jewish nation's prosperity, and they were just living in the overflow of the covenant of Abraham. We're living in the fullness of covenant. Hitler was very jealous of the Jews' prosperity. The Philistines were jealous of Isaac. Anyway, the world takes notice when you prosper, and it's either going to turn into Christ or create, like, invoke a sort of a spirit of jealousy. All the world thinks about money is money. It's true. It's all the world. Whether they're the poorest of the poor or the wealthiest of the wealthiest, it's their driving force. Tithe is our first fruits. All money is evil until it is tithed on. How's this for a revelation? Wally, can you please wake up? Can you just, Andrea, just tap your husband. Thank you. Okay. I stayed awake late last night preparing, and I got up early this morning preparing, and you're falling asleep. Now how must I feel? Auntie. I'm naughty, I know. Please don't fire me, Steve. Romans 11, verse 16. It says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. That's a picture of Jesus was the first fruit so that we can become righteous sons and daughters of God. Now, it's saying if the first fruits of the batch, of the dough, of what you tithe on is given, it makes the whole lot holy. All your money then moves from being unrighteous, filthy mammon into becoming holy money, and what is holy, the devil cannot touch. I mean, how's that? Hey, so your first fruit makes the whole son holy. Jesus was the first fruit making us holy. And God really, I really, really felt like the Spirit of God wants to restore revelation to the church in the area of finances. I don't think it's a completely lost revelation because there are many of us that went through the first time around with financial prosperity and blessing, caught a hold of it, became a part of our lives, and we've kind of moved on, not that we always practice it. Let's read together Luke chapter 15. How am I doing with time? I've got 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Is that okay? I'm going to do it as quickly as I can. So Jesus told them the story. We're reading from Luke chapter 15. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Then verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point even further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So the father agreed to divide the wealth between the sons. Son packed his belongings and toodle-dood. Okay. If you could put up the next thing, it should be up in a table form. I actually don't know why I did this. I confused my own brain. I'm not a table form talker. But anyway, I just want us to have a look again at Luke chapter 15, verse 4. But just if you look at me quickly, what is the scripture that we've been going on and on and on about since we come into the understanding of grace? The Son, the Father and the Son. Okay, just keep that in mind. But now we're going to go back to Luke 15, verse 4. Here you've got 1 out of 100 sheep that's got lost. We see here that the shepherd is a picture of Jesus Christ. The 100 is a picture of the church. The lost sheep is a person who's lost their revelation of their salvation. And they've wandered off. And he goes and he brings them in. That lost revelation of salvation was given to the church. And you see it coming in through Martin Luther, all those guys, John Calvin, as a church was coming into salvation. It's for the hundreds, it's for the many. Then he takes it down a little bit and he says, okay, this revelation that is the next revelation that's going to come to the church, not everybody's going to get it. 1 out of 10. So basically he says here, you've got a woman and you've got a coin, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the church, the woman. And the coin is a picture of the lost tithe, or the tithing, the 10%. It's a lost revelation of financial blessing and prosperity. Here we see the church emerging out of a poverty mindset into abundance, and you've got the explosion of mega churches around the world. Okay. Now, there's another revelation that God is going to reveal to the churches in Luke 15, verse 11. 1 out of 2. Even less people seem to get this revelation. You've got the father who loses his son, picture of Father God, and the restored position of the Christian, because he was a son already, in his sonship position, which is the lost revelation of our sonship that cannot be lost, no matter what we do, the need, and we need grace to understand true sonship. And we see now the church is emerging out of a mixture of law and grace into the revelation of sonship. But today, I'm recapping on the Luke 15 verse 8, which is the tithe, the lost revelation of the tithe. And we see here you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three working together to establish revelation in the church because he wants a wholeness in our lives. Not just a little bit. He doesn't want us to be successful in one area. He doesn't want us to, I'm a son, but I'm so poor. He doesn't want us to be, I'm saved, but I've got no money. He wants a wholeness. He wants whole, true prosperity, not just money. The parables are spoken. This parable is spoken under the old covenant. Jesus spoke to the disciples before his resurrection, and he was casting a picture and a reflection onto the church into the future of what it's going to happen. There's going to come a flood of souls, there's going to come a flood of money, and there's going to come a flood of sons and daughters. The earth is still crying up for us to rise up. And that's what we're in right now, is this revelation of grace. But what we did when we got this revelation of grace, it was very atypical of what every other person has done when they receive revelation through church history. Who was here when I spoke on church history and revelation? Oh, heck. One person. Two people. Okay, cool. Whew. Okay. What happens is, as revelation comes through church history, we're inclined to throw out the previous revelation and move on with the next. And what Christians have done is, when they've come into grace, they've thrown out previous revelations in order to move into the next. And you've got to be very careful of doing that, because otherwise you're going to end up in heaven one day with your basket half full. Revelation, the entirety of revelation, is for you and I to walk in. Jesus actually says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand a whole lot. If I'm speaking on salvation and you're unsaved, you're not going to understand what I'm speaking about. Because, I mean, I was there, I know that. If I'm speaking on sonship and grace, you don't understand what I'm speaking about. You think, I know grace. If I'm speaking on the tithe and you don't have revelation, you go, oh, the tithe, they want my money. It's just, they're hidden truths. And in Psalm 49 verse 4, it says, we see that God keeps many truths hidden. It's our desire, not his desire, our desire that seeks them out. We see three lost items, three lost revelations and hidden truths. But all of them have the passion of the finder when they find what was lost. You see there, they have the celebration, they have a party, they have the angels celebrating in the party with them. And what happens is, when you search for a truth and it becomes your own revelation, it cannot be easily lost. And that is why these truths are veiled and hidden, because they're not for everybody. It's for those that want them. Do you want that revelation? And so I've written here, just as we cannot throw away the revelation of salvation, we cannot throw away the revelation of the tithe. If you've had it, and if you don't have it, you can search for it. And now we cannot throw away the revelation of grace. The first revelation God restored was the sheep for the hundreds. Second revelation God restored was silver, picture of redemption. And that's for the tens. And then around now, you've got the one out of two that are actually getting the revelation of sonship and grace, which is so sad. I'd love it to be more, and I'm sure God wants more. And I don't think it's very hard to share it, but it's so amazing that, like, when you speak to somebody about grace, they get a veil that comes over their face. It's actually almost like physical. I can actually see it. I'm like, you know grace? And yes, of course I know grace. And you just see this veil falling over their face. And it's the same with tithing. People are tithers and they love tithing. Their eyes light up when you speak about tithing. And the people that don't have a revelation, you can just see the veil coming over their face. And it's not right or wrong. It's not right or wrong. But if you want to come into the secret of wealth through the tithe, search for it. The Bible says that she put a light on. She cleaned up her house. That's throwing away all truths, lies that have been spoken. She lit a lamp. She searched and searched and searched until she found the truth. And when she got it, she celebrated. She even woke up her neighbors. Who knows when you first got born again? I'd wake up my neighbors. Jesus is alive. Hey? I mean, I've gotten too many arguments, eh, Terry, about grace since I've had that revelation. I get so excited. It's like, oh, wow, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But Satan wants to suppress the revelation of the tithe, because he wants you to be a limping, begging Christian saying, come to Jesus, he meets all my needs. And then you're looking at the Christians that have got more money than you. Gimme, 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 gimme. Hey. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to all be successful. He wants us all to live in, I have given you everything for life and godliness. He wants to multiply us, not just add to us. And there are those of you that are here in this building that have tapped into the revelation of the tithe, and you have seen God's multiplication. And maybe one day we'll just have a tithe morning where people can just say, when I tapped into the tithe, this is what God did. Because it's an incredible thing when you tap into that tithing and you begin to see how God multiplies. You actually cannot keep up with your 10% because the multiplication is so great. But when you're trying to tithe because somebody else is wealthy because of their tithe, you're a copycat, you're doing it without revelation, you go, ha, this doesn't work. Many people tithe out of guilt, threat, and abuse because the church has had to resort to that because people don't want to tithe, they don't want to give. So if you don't tithe, if you don't give us your money, the devil's going to take the rest. You know, and it's because they themselves aren't living in a revelation of tithing. They just know that that's the way the church survives, is through the tithe. So they're going to put it on you because we don't walk in revelation of tithing. So if you're not walking in the revelation of tithing, you're not going to have the fullness of God's blessing. God will meet your need like a slave because you're doing it out of a slave ship. But if you have a revelation of tithing, he's going to multiply you because you're doing it out of a revelation. I'm his son and my investment grows. Okay, so we need a whole lot of lamps here. God keeps his best secrets veiled. It's very sad, but he does. Jesus was veiled. There is not one scripture in the New Testament that says Jesus is God, yet it's written everywhere. It's written everywhere. And when you look for it, you'll find it. There's not one scripture in the New Testament that says, thou shalt tithe. But if you look for it, you'll find it. And I'm amazed at how much I've seen since I've been looking for it. But if I'm not looking for it, I don't see it. There's very little that says, there's not one scripture that says, you are so much a son and a daughter of the Most High God that even if you sin, you will not lose your salvation. It doesn't say that. It's veiled. And yet if you look for it, you're going to find it. That you are a son and a daughter, a joint heir, co-heir with Christ. As he is in the world, so are you. You cannot lose what God has given you as a gift. And you cannot pay for that gift either. It's a gift. But it's written everywhere. You're forever mine. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can go to heaven. You can go to hell. We will not be separated. But it doesn't say it like boom, boom. You know, if I was God, I would save the world. Why didn't he do that? Just save the world. If I was God, I would say, you must tithe and I will make you rich. You are under grace and you'll never leave. You know, it's like he wants us to search for it because when it becomes our revelation, there's going to be a joy and a celebration in your heart of the promises of God. It's like that pearl of great price. I just really, really wish that God would just whoops, unveil all our eyes. Now, the reason the devil lies about the church wanting your money. It's because he knows that if you're going to bring your 10% in out of revelation, one, you're going to become wealthy. It's a promise. And two, the whole part of your money is going to become holy. And he doesn't want that. Because what is holy, the devil cannot touch. So does the church want your money or do we want you to prosper? I want both. I've got to be honest with you, we want both. We need your money in order to sustain what we have and to make better children's facilities, better youth facilities, putting in air cons. You kind of want both. I mean, like, I really wish money grew on trees. I wish God would give us a tree that we could climb up in the backyard and just, okay, we need, how much do we need to fix the roof? 150,000. We can go pick it tomorrow. it would be so easy for us as an eldership and leaders if it worked that way. It would be great. I don't like asking people for money. I hate it. So the reason we tithe is not for the church. It's for you to live in that 90% more and more growing from 9,000 to 18,000 to 30,000 to 50,000. You're still giving the church 10%, but your money should be growing if you're tithing out of revelation. Satan's picture for your life, my darlings, is that you're a needy, wimpy, limping Christian. So that when you say to the world, come to Jesus, he meets all your needs, they run away in the opposite direction, go, liar, liar, pants on fire. He doesn't want that. So I sort of finish by saying this. Is tithing for the new covenant? Under the law, they tithe 10%. Before the law, it was 10%. What is it now? Okay. I'm just going to give an overview. God is good, God alone, not us. God supplies us the power to create wealth, confirm his covenant that he's made with us. The ability to create wealth is a grace gift. We are exhorted to remember two times in the word, A, when we become wealthy, B, when we have communion. All money is seen as filthy. Our first fruits make the rest holy. Rich / wealth is hidden in the tithe. The restored revelation to the church of salvation for all who want it, tithe, the ability to create wealth, sonship, joint heirs of Jesus and grace. The best secrets are hidden. God wants us to search for them as revelation can't be lost or easily stolen. We don't have to tithe without the revelation of tithing or the conviction. We don't have to tithe, we get to tithe. Our tithe is a testament to Jesus that he lives. Our tithe sets us up for success. Our tithe establishes covenant. Prosperity, true prosperity, comes through the cross. And I'm finished. And I'm going to pray. Can I pray? Can I pray? Or do you want to pray? Okay, Stephen wants to pray. Okay.
Thanks, Jan. Just as I was sitting there now, I was thinking, we got a very generous church.
We do.
Been here 17 years, and it's amazing. You know, we need 250,000 every month to sustain, and we get 250,000 every month to sustain. It's amazing. It's generous. What we're doing here is saying, it's better to be giving out of revelation than just giving because there's a need. Because if we give and there's a need, then eventually it can get in our hearts that it's just like paying my subscriptions at my club. But when I give out a revelation, it does a lot more good for you. So giving this conversation, there's a three-part series we're doing. I started it. Janet stretched it over 2 weeks. And we're finishing next week. This middle section, we're speaking around the big T word. And I know there'll be questions and we can answer those. Next week we're going to kind of pull it all together. And I would encourage you to be here next week. It's going to be great. But just to say again, thank you for your faithfulness, your giving, generosity. As I said, the AGM and this just coincided pretty much also by accident. But you'll see, if you weren't here last week and you want to stay now at 11 o'clock, we got a lot to give thanks for, to God, as a church. And in this place, the gospel will be preached. We will guard jealously for the next generation. Let's stand up together. Will you pray for us, please, Ben?
Okay. Pray? Okay. No, you pray. Go for it.
Guys, I just felt that God wanted to confirm this word that Jan spoken this morning. I felt this is the truth. And the word says that God will confirm his word with signs and wonders and with miracles. That is what the word says. And I felt this morning that God wants to do that. And so if you need a financial miracle this morning, I know we're coming to a very, very difficult part of the year. I'm in business myself. We've got to find so much this year to pay so much. And there's so many of us that have needs. And I just felt this morning, if you need a miracle financially, won't you just put your hands up, raise your hands to God right now? This is not name it and claim it stuff. This is just reality. Just saying, God, I have a need. And God's saying, you know what? I'm a good dad. I love you and I want to show you your power in my life. And I want to show you that I want you to be prosperous. So, thank you, Father God, for every hand raised this morning, God. Thank you for the word that Jan brought this morning. Thank you for the truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. I thank you for every hand raised right now, God. I thank you that you have said that you want to show your power and confirm this word. So, Father, confirm this word right now in the name of Jesus. Every hand raised, you know, every single need here this morning, Father God. We trust and expect for amazing testimonies of your faithfulness next week, Father God. Yes. That people will come and be standing up here, Father, that there'll be rows of people waiting to testify to the amazing goodness of God. In Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Father.
Father, I want to thank you that the Just as salvation and grace comes by revelation, that the tithe comes by revelation. And Father, as every person standing here has got an attitude and a heart towards heaven, wanting to see abundance in our lives, wanting to see increase in our lives, wanting to experience financial freedom in our lives. As we stand here, Lord, I pray for a revelation, not only of the tithe, but of the tithe, but of the financial freedom that you want to take every single Christian into a life of prosperity, a life of abundance, a life to rule and reign, into a life that is more than enough so that we can be a blessing to the earth on a whole. Father, I pray for that as a revelation. Father, I want to release in the spirit realm, as it were, revelation angels that would lay their hands on people's eyes, hearts, ears, and minds and set them free from the lies that the devil has spoken to them about their finances in Jesus' name. Father, I want to pray that where people are having a huge need in order to get their breakthrough, that there'll be a financial plunder of the kingdom of darkness put into people's laps, that they might have seed to begin to sow and to begin to go into that more than enough in Jesus' name. Father, where there's a fear to give and a fear to part with finances, Father, I just declare freedom over that fear right now in Jesus' name, that they would know that your love is more than enough for them. And because you love them, you will never let them go hungry, never let them starve, never let them beg for bread. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for setting us up for success. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your favor over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.